Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom. Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Monday, March 20th. Good morning. And welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on the Solemnity of St. Joseph, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is taking a few days off this week, and producer Gabby is in for Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us all across America and beyond on this Monday. Can you believe it? It's already the fourth week of Lent. Great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Want to say a big thank you to Glenn Leverins, who did an outstanding job filling in for me last week while I took some time off to be with my family, to drive down to Florida to watch my son Joseph play in his first high school baseball games with his school, Northridge Prep Varsity Knights. It was absolutely beautiful down there in Naples, Florida, sunshine, 78 to 82 degrees every day. It was a wonderful time. The boys got to play some baseball, got to bond together. It was a great experience. Meanwhile, today we normally celebrate the Solemnity of St. Joseph, the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We normally do it on March 19th, which was yesterday, but this year it was transferred to today, March 20th, because March 19th was the fourth Sunday of Lent. Now, though the Feast of St. Joseph is a solemnity, which is the highest rank of liturgical celebrations. It is not a holy day of obligations, but if you can make it to Mass, it's a beautiful way to honor St. Joseph. And we're going to have much more on this Solemnity of St. Joseph coming up at the bottom of the hour with Father Matthew Spencer, a longtime Morning Air contributor in the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, who will literally take us into St. Joseph's workshop. Now, if you're a sports fan, it was a big, big weekend. It was a big weekend in college basketball and in the World Baseball Classic. Real briefly, a few highlights. The Sweet 16 is all set as the March Madness continues. The two number one seeds, Kansas and Purdue, were knocked off this weekend, which is one of the beautiful things about this tournament is you never know what's going to happen. Just because you're a number one seed doesn't mean that an upset cannot happen. Yesterday, Michigan State advanced into the Sweet 16 with an upset win over Marquette. Among the other winners, Creighton, Florida Atlantic, Gonzaga, Kansas State, Xavier, Miami, and UConn. So congratulations to all the teams that advanced as we continue to keep an eye on March Madness. Meanwhile, yesterday, the U.S. routed Cuba 14-2 to reach the World Baseball Classic final. The U.S. will take on the winner of tonight's Japan-Mexico game in the championship game Tuesday night. Now, it was really, really exciting to watch the U.S. this weekend. Just some incredible moments, tremendous electricity in the ballpark. It really does feel a lot like a baseball version of the World Cup. So we'll see what happens tonight with Japan and Mexico as Team USA waits to see who they're going to play in the title game and an opportunity to win back-to-back World Baseball Classic titles. As always, we begin each hour always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And traditionally on Mondays, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and our loved ones who so much need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, whom we honor today, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every single morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Peter 3:15. St. Peter the Apostle wrote, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. As Catholic Christians, we need to always be prepared to give a reasoned explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. There will be situations where someone asks you, why do you believe that Mary is the Mother of God, or that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ our Lord? There are so many questions out there, but there are answers, and we need to be ready to answer with charity and clarity, with gentleness and respect from whomever challenges us about our Catholic faith. So know your faith, know what Scripture, tradition, and the Catechism teaches, but always do it with respect. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon in the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can always send us an email directly with any comments or show ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. And you can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. A number if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk about the banking crisis here this morning. Banking regulators shut down Silicon Valley Bank, or SVB, on Friday, March 10th, after the bank suffered a sudden swift collapse, marking the second largest bank failure in U.S. history. Our next guest will share some highlights of this Silicon Valley Bank and Silvergate Bank issues and what it means for the average person. The facts are not all out, but from what we know, we're going to talk about who did wrong and really who is to blame and how this affects all of us. Joining us live from suburban Chicago is our financial expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Bill Ulivieri, to give us his take on this collapse of Silicon Valley. Bill Ulivieri is an investment fiduciary and owner of Senecal Capital Management. He specializes in providing independent 401k advice and portfolio management. Good morning, Bill. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you here on this Feast of St. Joseph.
Good morning, John, and congratulations on your son in the baseball tournament that you had mentioned. And today, actually on St. Joseph Day, is my son Joseph's 23rd birthday. So we have a lot to celebrate for our two boys named Joe.
Oh, outstanding. Well, happy birthday to your Joe. Thanks, Bill. Yeah, it was a great time we had down there in Naples, Florida. Bill, let's talk about this situation in our banking system. First of all, can you explain in layman's terms, because not everybody understands all the ins and outs of what happened in these bank collapses, and why do you feel that the Federal Reserve has to take a lot of the blame?
Sure. Well, I'm going to use Relevant Radio, if I may, as an example. So say, for example, hypothetically, Relevant Radio, while doing their regular fundraising, rather than raising their typical amounts, they raise 10x, 10 times that, 20 times that. They have an incredible fundraising event during the pandemic. Say they raise $30 million, way more than usual. And then Relevant Radio has to do something with all these contributions, right? So they place it in the Leverance Accordion State Bank. So they take their $30 million, they put it into a business checking account, and they're going to rest on their laurels a little bit, so to speak, because the fundraising was just so amazing. And then that $30 million that is placed in deposit at the Leverance Accordion State Bank is actually a liability for the bank. They have to pay Relevant Radio interest on that. So what does the Leverance State Bank do, the Accordion State Bank? Well, they really can't, you know, typically they loan it and lend it out for commercial loans and business loans and, you know, building locally. But because of the pandemic, none of that's really going on. As a matter of fact, businesses are receiving money from the government. They're receiving, you know, COVID economic relief money, you know, paycheck money, economic assistance. So everybody, you know, there's money being deposited in our checking accounts automatically, you know, during this time period. You know, some of us on this side would say it was kind of helicopter money in a way, because the banks really weren't lending at a time when they had some huge deposits, you know, on their balance sheets. So what does the accordion state bank do? Well, they can't lend it out. It's now a liability on the balance sheet. So what they decided to do is they bought risk-free U.S. treasuries. They bought bonds. They're very similar to the kinds that we would buy in our IRAs and 401ks. So the state bank buys bonds. Bonds are rocketing in price because interest rates are going down. The Federal Reserve is just pumping trillions of dollars into the economy, maybe $4.5-5 trillion. We honestly don't know how much money was flooded into the economy here and abroad during the pandemic. All right. So now, because the banks got all these profits, they have all this money coming in deposits. Now, instead of having $30 million, they have $60 million because their balance sheet has just exploded. Now, banks operate on something called the fractional reserve system. It means you only have to keep about 10% on hand for every, you know, they only have to keep a dime on deposit for every 90 cents they lend out. I mean, this goes back to It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart and the local bank that they had. So what happens is the banks, you know, they basically use margin. They use leverage in order to get more money in interest than they have to pay out to Relevant Radio. And that goes great for a while. Banking stocks exploded during the pandemic. But then, of course, the music stops. And it always does. In 2022, the Federal Reserve and the government is all worried about inflation. And we saw it here. We talked about inflation last year, John, on the show. And what we saw was they began to raise interest rates. And the portfolio at the accordion state bank goes from $60 million and drops to $20 million, way below the original $30 million that was on deposit from Relevant Radio. So now the bank is sitting on all these unrealized losses, very similar to the losses our own listeners have in their IRAs and 401ks. A lot of people, especially during retirement, were buying bond funds for income, which is what they should be doing. But these bond funds went the other way in a big fashion. So that's basically what happened to all these banks, is that they had a ton of cash on deposits. They had to do something with it because lending really wasn't happening. They purchased bond funds, muni bond funds, treasuries, all things that were considered risk-free. But when the music stopped, the banks are now sitting on tons of unrealized losses. And the government made an announcement last week that they're going to be taking all these assets off the banks, off the statements for these banks, and pay them off at par, like full value. So it's really messy. There's a lot of ways of looking at this. There's a lot of players at fault. I've identified like six people who are kind of to blame. But honestly, this was just a perfect storm against the banking system. Our legacy financial system is dying because money moves so much faster today than it did, you know, years ago. There's just so much going on at one time. There's so many players involved with this, John. It's actually a fascinating study that we'll be talking about for decades.
Well, Bill, it seems like the bottom line, the Federal Reserve has to take a lot of the blame.
Well, I think it was an over response to what was going on during the pandemic. And they dropped rates from around 4.3%, 4.2%, you know, maybe 4%, down to almost zero, and then back up to 4.4, all in the matter of like 2 years. So how are even any kind of financial institution, even households, businesses, how do you manage that risk when it goes from 4% to zero, back up to 4%? We're talking about, you know, bond funds going up 100% and then dropping 50% in the course of like 2 years. So it was an unprecedented time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, the Federal Reserve willfully and wantonly did something super evil and nefarious. I'm just saying that the financial system, the banking system, by its very nature that works on the fractional reserve system, is already insolvent. I mean, the banking system runs on being insolvent, according to you and I, right? And then it was a crazy time. I think they way overdid it. It was the federal government response, right? Because we like to say here in Chicago that politicians do not let a good crisis go to waste. So it was the Federal Reserve pumping massive amounts of liquidity into the system. The government responding, I think, a little bit over, you know, heavy-handed with what was going on during the pandemic. The risk management department of banks and community banks had a very tough time responding to this. And because they're not as highly regulated as the big federal banks, they were able to roll the dice a little bit more. Their risk management departments probably aren't quite as savvy or as has as many connections as, say, the bigger banks. So what happened was when Relevant Radio saw that this Accordion State Bank lost, you know, $15 million, they using technology, moved their money out of the banking system, stuffed it over to the big banks like Chase and Bank of America. And that's the conversation that's going on now on the back end, is that we have this law of unintended consequences that believe that U.S. treasuries and government bonds are considered risk-free. And, well, they weren't risk-free. They're sitting on billions, if not trillions, of dollars of losses. And there's some concern out there, rightfully so. And so it's a lot of things going on, John, at one time. We're kind of waiting for the next shoe to drop. We're not sure if it will. It may not.
Bill, what about the average person that's listening that may not know all the little details, not understand it all? What does it mean for the average investor or the average business owner?
Well, for the average business owner, I think that they definitely have to be very careful about where their deposits lie, because it's up to the small business owner to make sure that he can make payroll. I mean, that's like a law. You've got to have that money there. So what I think is happening is that the government has made a statement that they're going to cover all the assets that are lost, even if they're uninsured, because the Federal Deposit Insurance Company, the FDIC, guarantees deposits up to $250,000. But the government pretty much has said they're going to cover everything above and beyond that. So I'm not going to say that small businesses and you know, high net worth people are at risk. I'm just saying that there's still some caution here, because money moves so fast, and money's moving out of smaller community regional banks into the bigger banks. But what it means typically for the average person is, you know, there's fear, right? There's always fear. And I think that this sometimes makes for very good investing opportunity. And I'll be honest with you, John, I think the average investor has a better opportunity now to invest than in the last 8 or 10 months. I mean, we're seeing risk-free interest rates at very attractive levels, you know, above 4%. We have, guaranteed income life policies, you know, insurance policies and annuities are paying 4.75% for guaranteed income. Municipal bond funds and corporate bond funds are paying over 5.3%. The S&P 500 is yielding 2.75%, maybe even 3% in the dividend yield and the earnings yield. It may even be higher than that. So there's really, as always, there's caution and there's opportunity. And for the average person, I don't think you're going to even see a blip in the road or a hiccup. Nothing. Because, again, most of this has happened with smaller regional community banks like Silvergate and Silicon Valley and Signature Bank. That, to be honest with you, John, had their foot, a toe in the cryptocurrency space. They were venture capital banks. They were California Silicon Valley banks. And so there's all that conspiracy theory going on, where the Federal Reserve actually took over banks that weren't technically insolvent. They didn't lose money, like real money. It was just a negative balance on their investment portfolio. Yet they were deeply involved in real-time transfer of money. They had payment systems that would move money instantaneously. Now, remember, John, the banks are still closed from Friday at, say, 5 p.m. It's now Monday morning, and Bitcoin has already moved about $3 or $4 billion over the weekend. The banks are still closed. So we have a legacy financial system that's dying, and we're moving to a real-time, API connections, a distributed network of a payment system that's moving faster than regulators in the financial system can appreciate. I mean, what have the banks given us in the last 25 years, except maybe a fast $20 cash on an ATM machine? They really are resistant to technology changes, and we're seeing massive movements in computer code and technology that moves money around the globe instantaneously.
The Federal Reserve is coming up with a new system that's going online in July that will move money across the globe instantly on the weekends, nights, holidays. It doesn't matter anymore. So we got a lot of things, a lot of irons in the fire, John. And I think for the average person, they're actually going to benefit. Lower fees, lower rates, move money on the weekends, real-time account balances, no more holes on your debit cards for when you buy $20 worth of gas and you see like $60 on hold in your account. A lot of good things are going to come out of this, but we're going to have to just wait and see how this thing rolls out, because I'm very excited. To me, there's tons of opportunity out there. You just have to keep your eyes open.
Bill, final thoughts. What is this collapse of Silvergate and Silicon Valley Bank say about the future of community and local banks?
Boy, oh boy, John. I think banks are going to have to keep more money in reserve to meet withdrawals more now than ever. They're going to have to understand that moving now, money now moves in seconds, not in 3 days or 4 days or a week-long money wire transfer. It happens so fast. So it's going to transform community banks and regional banks, I think, on the regulatory front. This is almost like the savings and loan crisis that we had back in the 80s. Remember when they would borrow short-term from depositors and lend long-term in mortgages? It's kind of like the same thing. So I think more and more regional and community banks are going to get assumed and bought and moved into the fold of the federal government. And banks are going to have more money on reserve, which actually is going to be a good thing, John, because we're moving back to the old model where banks didn't, you know, lend 10 to 1 or 9 to 1. They were more community driven, more local and actually stronger. So I think it's going to be stronger for the system. But again, history will be our guide.
Well, as always, really appreciate your expertise. This is a big deal, this crisis in the banking industry. Thanks so much for joining us this morning, Bill.
Thank you, John.
Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senegal Capital Management. For much more, you can go to senegalcapital.com. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by a familiar voice, Relevant Radio contributor Father Matthew Spencer, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph. He will take us into St. Joseph's Worship on this Solemnity of St. Joseph. So stay with us on this Monday edition of Morning Air as we continue here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on this Monday morning, the Solemnity of St. Joseph. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today and taking the week off. Gabby's in for Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us. It is a real joy to be with you on this special feast day dedicated to St. Joseph. You can find us on Twitter, our handle, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we've been talking about all morning, today is the Solemnity of St. Joseph, husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary, patron of the Universal Catholic Church, patron of workers, the guardian of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Joseph was a just worker, just like so many millions of people throughout the world, just like you and me. He worked at the same demanding and humble job which Christ the Lord chose for himself when he took our flesh and came to live among us. In fact, St. Joseph is so special to me that I named my son Joseph Dominic after the great St. Joseph. What can we learn today about the virtue of work from St. Joseph's workshop as we celebrate his feast day today? Joining us live from the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, California, is Father Matthew Spencer, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, a longtime Relevant Radio contributor and the former host of St. Joseph's Workshop on Relevant Radio. Good morning, Father Matthew. Thanks so much for joining us on this Solemnity of St. Joseph. I can't begin to tell you what a joy it is to be with you and how much I appreciate you getting up extra early there in California to be with us.
Oh, for St. Joseph, I got to do it. John, thanks for having me. Happy feast day to you.
Well, Father Matthew, happy feast day to you as well. First of all, can you explain why the Catholic Church celebrates this special day for St. Joseph as a solemnity, even though it was moved from yesterday to today?
Yeah, you know, this is one of the amazing things we can see in the workings of grace, because St. Joseph didn't initially receive too much focus in the early centuries of the church. He wasn't forgotten. In fact, St. Augustine would write extensively about St. Joseph and about our Blessed Mother. But honestly, John, I think the focus was on who Jesus is, what is the nature of God and the Trinity. And then, of course, our Blessed Mother and many of the first councils and centuries of the church were just completely consumed with these very important questions. But then as our church, you know, has unfolded over the centuries, there has been this growing awareness of how important the earthly father of Jesus was in the whole plan of salvation. I mean, it was through Joseph that Jesus received his lineage in the line of David. It was through St. Joseph that Jesus was protected from Herod and from all the many other dangers. It was through Joseph that Jesus would go to Egypt and then come back to Nazareth from Egypt. All of these to fulfill the prophecies, and St. Joseph had this very important role of making sure that all of these things took place according to God's will. I think now, John, we observe it as a solemnity because the church, especially in recent centuries, has really realized how important the role of St. Joseph is, not only back when Jesus walked the earth, but even now. It was Pius IX who proclaimed him patron of the universal church. That was just over 150 years ago. And Pius IX would say, well, just as God chose Joseph to watch over Jesus and Mary and entrusted his most valuable creatures and son even to Joseph, well, now he entrusts the whole church to Saint Joseph. So this is why it's such an important feast for all of us, that Saint Joseph is our patron. He is the spouse of the Mother of God, and he is our role model for how to live our lives.
And St. Joseph is so special that he has two feast days. So we celebrate his solemnity today, and then later on May 1st, we celebrate Joseph the Worker, whom we're going to talk a little bit about that aspect of St. Joseph here this morning.
Yeah, that's right. It's not too many saints that get two different feast days. And in this case, it is interesting, John, because the principal feast is the one we celebrate today, normally, as you mentioned, March 19th, but it gets moved because of the Sunday in Lent. And this is the feast we celebrate under the title Saint Joseph, Husband of Mary. So that's kind of his first and most significant vocation, right, is to be a husband. But he also is a worker, and on May 1st, we do celebrate this special memorial of St. Joseph the Worker as a reminder that all of our work can also be sanctified. Everything we do, John, even the most menial tasks, even the most ordinary things, can be done for the glory of God if we're attentive to it, if we do it well, and if we strive to make sure that God is present in those actions.
Now, just a couple of years ago, Pope Francis declared a special year dedicated to St. Joseph, the year of St. Joseph. And I know the Holy Father wanted us to, in his words, to increase our love for this great saint. Do you see that maybe people are a little bit more familiar with St. Joseph now these days than they were before the year of St. Joseph?
I absolutely see it, John. First of all, I see it daily here at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, where I live and work and minister. When the year of St. Joseph was proclaimed, immediately we started to see an influx of pilgrims coming to the shrine, and it hasn't let up. I mean, since December 8th, 2020, when Pope Francis declared the year of St. Joseph, the faithful have been made aware of the importance of turning to him, And I've seen many do just that. You know, John, I want to share with you this experience I had just this past weekend. Bishop Michael Barber in the Diocese of Oakland, California, put together, along with the pastor, Father Anthony Lee, the pastor of Old Mission St. Joseph in Fremont, California, they put together their first annual conference on St. Joseph, which they hope to do each year now. There were over 800 people that came to listen to talks, to participate in the Eucharist, to go to confession, to increase their devotion to St. Joseph. And to me, that was just a sign and an example of what you're asking, that there is this increasing devotion to St. Joseph in our times.
Well, I can tell you that for me, it absolutely helped to focus on St. Joseph. I think about St. Joseph much more now since the year of St. Joseph than ever before. And as I mentioned at the beginning, I have such love for St. Joseph that I named my son Joseph Dominic in honor of St. Joseph. In fact, Father, it was really kind of remarkable how the Lord inspired me. It was like I almost felt like it was like a beam of light that hit me. You are to name this boy Joseph in honor of St. Joseph.
That's so beautiful, John. I mean, that's amazing. And I have to tell you, you know, I didn't always have that devotion that you clearly had, you know, when you were naming your son. In my case, it took me a while to come to know St. Joseph and to turn to him. Even when I was discerning my vocation to be a priest, before I realized God wanted me to be an oblate of St. Joseph, I was still looking at a lot of different religious communities. I wasn't so aware of the importance of St. Joseph. But in my discernment and in my study and research, I came to love St. Joseph. So that would be my encouragement to our listeners too, John, that, well, don't just think, well, I prefer this saint over St. Joseph, or I don't know much about St. Joseph, so I'm not going to worry about a devotion to him. I think devotion comes when we work at it. I think devotion comes when we spend time and effort knowing the saint, and then we start to realize how important they are, even going so far as to name our children after these wonderful saints.
There is so much to talk about when it comes to St. Joseph, whom we honor today on his solemnity. I want to open up our phone lines. We're talking about all things St. Joseph. If you have a special devotion to St. Joseph, if you want to share what you think St. Joseph teaches us about the virtue of work, we are taking your calls for Relevant Radio contributor Father Matthew Spencer, the Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. If you love St. Joseph, today is the day. So we're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Father Matthew. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our conversation about St. Joseph on this, his feast day, the solemnity of St. Joseph. We're joined this morning by a longtime Relevant Radio contributor, Father Matthew Spencer, the Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph. If you want to be part of our conversation, again, our number 888-914-9149. If you want to share your own special devotion to St. Joseph, we would love to hear from you. Father Spencer, Sacred Scripture it has no words recorded from St. Joseph, and yet we know a lot about him. Can you share a few of the highlights of what we know about St. Joseph?
Oh, gosh. Yeah, sure, John. I mean, one of the most important things we know of is his vocation, right? And his call to be the spouse of Mary. What's interesting is how unique this was, you know? I mean, he was planning to wed Our Blessed Mother when, of course, he learns of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He learns of the coming of the Messiah and that his bride is the chosen one of the Holy Spirit. And it is in that experience that he decides to divorce Mary quietly. And one of the common interpretations in our time is that he was suspicious of Mary. But Scripture never says that. Scripture, if you read the text, even at a surface level, it never says he doubted Mary. It never says he wondered whether she was unfaithful to him. It's pretty clear, in fact, by most Josephologists, those who study St. Joseph and those who study Scripture, that, in fact, his reluctance to continue with the marriage was more than likely related to his feeling of unworthiness that Mary must have told him. They were already betrothed. They were already married in the eyes of Jewish law, just not living together yet. So she must have said to him that this happened to her and that her vocation had been revealed in a more profound way. And so Joseph decides to divorce her quietly. But of course, the Holy Spirit has different plans. The Holy Spirit, in a dream, lets him know that no, he needs to do that. And that's the start. I think that's the most important moment in the life of Saint Joseph, because it sets him off on this path to then do everything else we know from Scripture that he did. He took Mary and the unborn child Jesus to Bethlehem for the census. He was there for the birth of Jesus. He took Jesus to the temple to be presented and to be circumcised. He gave the name Jesus to the child. He would protect Jesus by fleeing to Egypt and then returning back. Scripture even tells us, John, that Saint Joseph was faithful every year to the Jewish tradition of going to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. So all of this, we know many things about Saint Joseph, and we can learn much more by reading between the lines about his virtue, as you point out, his silence. It's true, he doesn't have many words, but he certainly says much to us through his silence and through his actions. And I think that's a big part of what this feast is about, is meditating on the life of St. Joseph so that we can learn from him.
What can we learn from St. Joseph in terms of the virtue of work?
So last century, John, the church gave us this great feast on May 1st of St. Joseph the Worker. And it was largely in response to the rise of communism, to the rise of this movement in the world that said, well, work is just is something that belongs to the state. Work is something that you must do, and we're going to squeeze it out of you, and it's a function you have to provide. And what the church would say is, no, work provides dignity. Work gives men and women this role in building up the kingdom of God. And work, as we see from the book of Genesis, was always in the plan of God for you and for me, John. I mean, work and the drudgery and the pain and suffering of work was a consequence of sin. But building up the earth and having dominion over it and cultivating it was always intended from the beginning. And Saint Joseph teaches us that our work too can bring dignity to us. Our work too can build up the kingdom and contribute to the holiness of others.
Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Father Matthew, Joe is calling us from San Francisco, California. Good morning, Joe. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Matthew.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was named after St. Joseph. My parents had five boys and one girl, and we were all named after saints. I start my day off with, thank you, God, for the gift of life. I put my first foot on the ground, I say, thank. My next foot, I say, you. I'm in a constant state of gratitude. I also start with love, serve, remember. Remember what? Remember love and serve. So I take my name very seriously and meaning behind it.
That's great. Thanks so much, Joe, for sharing that. I mean, I think those are excellent qualities to recall that Saint Joseph always had. He had this vocation to serve Mary and to serve Jesus. He had a vocation certainly to love them and care for them. And I like how you frame the beginning of your day in remembrance of what God has done. In fact, this is what the church always invites us to do, to remember the good things God has done for us, both before the coming of Jesus, but especially in the life, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we remember that, when we remember the goodness of the Lord in all of his wonderful acts throughout history, then we can live the present day, the present moment, in the same way that Saint Joseph did, right? In holiness, in service and love, and in faithfulness to God's plan for us. Thanks so much for your witness, Joe.
Thanks so much. Thanks, Joe. Really appreciate it. Father, on this day in which we're honoring St. Joseph, I thought it was extremely appropriate to talk about being open to the Lord's will for us, which ties into the oblates of St. Joseph, your group that has a beautiful motto, do the ordinary in an extraordinary way. Can you expound on this?
Coming to know God's will in major decisions can be very challenging, and knowing God's will even in smaller things can sometimes be confusing, right? Should I participate in my parish in this way or that way? Should I participate in the church or in my, you know, my different responsibilities of my career in one way or the other? And I think discernment of God's will was first and foremost present in the life of Joseph and Mary as they tried to care for Jesus, because they had to try and discern, well, is God calling us to really do this, that, or the other thing? But the motto that you mentioned, the maxim that you mentioned, is a phrase that my founder, Saint Joseph Morello, who was a bishop, in the 19th century. To me, that is a really beautiful way that we can, in fact, discern God's will. I think oftentimes, John, we imagine that we just have to discern God's will in those big decisions of our life. But God's will can be found in very ordinary things. If it's my responsibility to get on the school bus and go to school and to sit in my desk and to do my work, guess what? I can do that and do God's will and do it in an extraordinary way. Or if it's my responsibility to go to work, to work at the office, to lead a group of people, to maybe manage my team, and to support my family through that work, it might seem rather boring and maybe disconnected from God's will, but in fact, it likely is God's will for me. So when we do those ordinary things with extraordinary care, with extraordinary love, in fact, we can discover God's will in every moment of our lives.
Father Matthew, when I meditate on the litany of St. Joseph, there's so many wonderful titles for us to really go deeper into St. Joseph. Which are some of the titles that really touch your heart?
I love the superlatives inside of the litany of St. Joseph, and I'll explain in just a moment. But I'm glad you mentioned it, because one of the gifts that Pope Francis gave us was a renewal of the litany of St. Joseph. In fact, for the year of St. Joseph, Pope Francis asked the Church to insert several titles of St. Joseph into that litany. But some of my favorites are in the center of the litany. We have Joseph Most Just, Joseph Most Chaste, Joseph Most Obedient, Joseph Most Prudent. I love these. I love doing that. In fact, John, I pray the litany of St. Joseph every day at midday. It's one of the disciplines of my community. It's not because of my own great holiness or piety, John. It's because it's what we do as a community. And it's always a reminder, especially when I hit those really important qualities. It's always a reminder that, well, Joseph was most just. Joseph was most chaste. Joseph was most obedient. And I, too, need to be a just person. I need to be a chaste person. I need to be an obedient person. There's a lot we can learn from the litany of St. Joseph.
In fact, in that litany, Joseph is a model of workers, which we have alluded to here this morning, but he's also an example to parents. I think of St. Joseph as a teacher, someone that all parents, not just religious, can learn so much from.
That's absolutely true, John. I mean, Joseph provides such an example for fathers, but also for mothers who are striving to understand how Joseph cared for Jesus. In fact, Joseph is not only a model for priests and religious, not only for parents, The church says he's a model for you no matter your state in life, whether you're single, whether you're a hermit, whether you're the president of the United States. Saint Joseph has the qualities and characteristics that you need to live a life in union with God.
Well, Father Matthew, I really appreciate you getting up bright and early there on the West Coast to be with us this morning to talk about this solemnity of Saint Joseph. Thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, thank you, John. Wouldn't miss it. God bless you. Happy feast day.
Happy feast day to you. Father Matthew Spencer, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. And now it is time once again for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called It's All in the Mix. A daughter is telling her mother how everything's going wrong. She's failing algebra, her boyfriend broke up with her, and her best friend is moving away. Meanwhile, her mom is baking a cake. She asks her daughter if she'd like a snack, and the daughter says, "Absolutely, Mom, I love your cake." The mother offers, "Here, have some cooking oil." "Yuck," says the daughter. "How about a couple raw eggs?" "Gross, Mom." "Would you like some flour then, or maybe some baking soda?" "Mom, those are all yucky." To which the mother replies, "Yes, all those things seem bad all by themselves, but when they are put together in the right way, they make a wonderfully delicious cake." God works in the same way. Many times we wonder why he let us go through such a bad and difficult time, but God knows that when he puts all these things in his order, they always work for good. We just have to trust him, and eventually they'll make something wonderful. From Romans 8:28, we're encouraged. We know that all things work for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
As always, our thanks to Glenn. Remember that you can download any of Glenn's Story Corners or any Morning Air conversations that you might want to listen to again or share with your friends or family online at relevantradio.com. Just go to our Relevant Radio mobile app, go to Shows on Demand, and you can download our podcast. And that'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air on this solemnity of St. Joseph. For producer Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next Morning Air. St. Joseph, pray for us. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.